Good morning. Thanks for reading that, Nicole. I offered Nicole my Bible to read, and if you see my Bible, it's always got notes and scribble all over it, and Nicole looked at it and went, I can't read that, just because of my scribble and notes. So thank you for reading it, and it's thank you for those from the worship team and Dave for bringing us here this morning. Welcome, everybody. Let me just pray. Dear Jesus, as we open up your word, we pray that your truth will touch our hearts. We will hear the story, Lord, of your providence going forward and blessing people and changing people's lives. I pray that our hearts will be open to this, Lord. Our hearts will be open to change. We will express our wrongdoings. We will honour you in all aspects of our life. Amen. Now, as I was preparing this and I was looking at sort of big picture themes, I sort of thought about the show NCIS. Anyone seen that? You know, it's this murder mystery show, and there's all these things happening, plots and murders and detectives and investigations happening. And as I was thinking about this, you know, we have this plot where two people plot where they're going to kill these people. That in this, we also have this sense of half-truths being told particularly in chapter 3. We have these consequences from a historical point of view where actions have been not followed and people are still around. And as I thought about this, I thought, man, that really sounds like a great TV series, what we're going to get into here today. In chapter 2, we see the introduction, in chapter 2, which we looked at last week, we see the introduction of Esther, who became the Queen of Persia. And thank you for those who have come up and asked questions and wanted clarity around what that looked like. It's been great to talk to you about that and be challenged as well in that. Today's reading, as we said, we've heard this news and we see about hatred and concerns about wealth and about what can I get out of this. We see that King Xerxes continues to make bad decisions and listens to people that he probably shouldn't. And we continue to see God's providence leading in this chapter as well. But as we continue on, and we'll just finish off chapter 2 here, we can see that Mordecai uncovers the conspiracy to murder. And we see here that Mordecai is located at the king's gates here, and normally what happens at that place is this, it's a bit of a place of commerce. So where law was decreed, where taxes were paid, where business would be done, you would go there and you would seek advice. Now, Mordecai potentially had a position here, and that's why he was at the gates. And then you see these two guards, from my reading, I would presume they're eunuchs, and they plot to kill King Xerxes. Now, if you're a eunuch, you would have plenty of reason to kill King Xerxes, wouldn't you? And he plots, that these guys plot, but Mordecai hears their plot. And Mordecai here makes some decisions about what he's going to do. He didn't have to say anything. You know, he could have sat there quietly and go, oh, great, what a way to get rid of King Xerxes. Now, King Xerxes has taken my cousin into his bed, into his harem, as his queen. What a way to get back. Don't say anything. But he does. He comes forward. Mordecai comes forward. He comes to Queen Esther and he explains to her what's happening. And she then goes to King Xerxes and says to King Xerxes, Xerxes, there's this plot. And he investigates the plot. As they investigate the plot, we find that the investigation happens and it's found to be true that these guys were plotting to kill plotting to kill King Xerxes. And he then kills them. It says that they were impaled on poles. Impaled on poles. That doesn't sound like a great way to die. But this is the thing that the Persian Empire were into. And we note at the very end there of chapter 2, the annals or the records that were kept, this was recorded. In the king's presence, it was recorded. Now, we note here in 2, end of 2 and even beginning of 3, that at this point, Haman doesn't receive any reward. None. He receives no reward for notifying the king through Esther that there was a plot to kill him. Now, normally, what was custom in the Persia, if you did something great for the king, you would be rewarded. I reckon he has a chance of feeling a bit duped. You know, he saved the king, but he has received no reward at this point. And as we move on into chapter 3, and this is approximately 5 years after Queen Esther has been anointed queen. So we see this guy for the first time, Haman. Sounds like a great name, Haman. And he's an Agagite. What is an Agagite? Great, Agagite. So this Haman guy, he's being rewarded. We don't know exactly what for, but this is 5 years after Esther's become queen. He's been rewarded for something. And not just rewarded, he's been promoted almost like the 2IC. He's given a seat of authority over all the nobles and the province. It's almost like a mini throne. You may remember that Xerxes likes sitting on his throne. And here we are, this Agagite. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, you might want to go back to, I think it's 1 Samuel. Go right back to 1 Samuel, and you will see in there, 1 Samuel, I think it's 15. Sorry, I'm just trying to get my one more page. Okay, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going back a bit here now, but we see that King Saul is told to go and kill, particularly in verse 3, now to go and attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all their belongings. Now the Amalekites, the Agagites and the Amalekites are related. There's a bloodline, there's a family line here. So King Saul was told by God to go and wipe them out, destroy everything they own. But he didn't. If you've got your Bibles there in verse 9, but Saul and the army spared Agag. So he was the king of the Amalekites. And the best of the sheep and cattle and the fat calves and the lamb, everything that was good. This is why we end up with this Agagite in the story here of Esther. God had told King Saul to go and destroy the Amalekites. And he went off, but he saved the king. And it's this bloodline that flows through to the Agagites. Now, if King Saul had done that, Haman wouldn't be in the story. He'd be out of the story. So we see here that he is promoted. He's given this sense of authority. And you will note here that this but, Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honour. Now, I would presume that Mordecai, as I've said before, has been living in under King Xerxes' rule for a while. And I'm sure he would have bowed down and paid honour to King Xerxes. But he wouldn't do it with Haman. He wouldn't do it to the Agagite. And then it goes on, and the royal officials come to Mordecai and ask him why he won't bow down. And we see then for the first time Mordecai step forward and say, I'm a Jew. He owns his heritage. He owns who he believes in and what his life has been about. You know, it's never too late for us to step forward and own Christ in our life. It's never too late to recognize him as Lord and Savior and to make a change, to make a positive change, just a step forward to recognize God, recognize Jesus. And this is what he's doing. He's stepping forward. He's saying to them, I'm not going to bow down because of history, and I'm a Jew, and therefore the Amalekites and the Agagites are enemies. But he steps forward here and starts to own his Jewish heritage. How often in your life have you not stepped forward and owned your Christian faith, your belief in the God of the heavens and the earth? When have you had an opportunity and you've wilted away and stepped back or not been clear about your faith? I think we've all been guilty of that at some point in our lives. And I know I certainly have. And then Haman, we go on, and Haman then starts to witness this behaviour of Mordecai himself. And he then goes, well, I'm going to kill a lot of them. I'm going to plot. I'm going to scheme. I'm going to knock them all off. I'm going to kill them, a whole lot. It's a bit of overkill, isn't it? He's only got an argument, as far as we can see from what we can read, with one man. I'm going to kill the whole lot of them. It's not very Christian biblical principles, is it? You know, deal with your brother and sister one-on-one, go and talk to them. There's none of that. But he doesn't believe that. And he plots and he schemes. And then we see down a little bit further, verse 7, in the 12th year of the king, in the first month, this pur, or the lot, was rolled. This was like a dice. And there's many different options, and they're right into astrology, if you might remember. The Persians are into astrology. And these lots were rolled. And it's more than likely there's got a yes and a no sort of thing on these dice. And what they're doing when they're rolling the dice, they want to get two yeses at the top. And they believe by getting two yeses at the top, that's affirmation for whatever they say. So they go November, they roll the dice, and if they get two yeses, that's affirmation or confirmation that that's the month of something's going to happen. So he rolls this dice, but he's, once again, we see here that the Persian culture, and they're into this, the God of chance, giving the options of the dice, astrology, not the God of the heavens and the earth, not the God that we know, that nothing is left to chance. If we're talking about the book of Esther and we're talking about God's providence and we see that, that's not God of chance. That's the God of planning, the God of big picture. And as we look, even as I said before, we look back and we went to Samuel, we can see the plan that God, if Samuel had killed the Amalekites, things may have been different. So we go on, keep walking on that pencil. And we go on here after the lot is cast. And then we see Haman come to the king. And there's this certain vagueness. He says, there is a certain people. That could be anybody. That could be you. It could be me. Certain people. There's this half-truth of deception and lies. And then he goes on, who keep to themselves separate. Their customs are different from all other people. And they do not obey the king's laws. Wow. So he's been thinking about how to get rid of Mordecai. And now he comes in with these half-truth-baked lies to convince the king that these certain people who he doesn't name are not following the king's customs, are not obeying the king's laws. Yet these people have been living here for so long. You would think by now that King Xerxes would have already identified them, wouldn't you? If they wouldn't follow the laws of the land or follow him. Half-truths, people. And lies. You know, when I was working for a company, I went on holidays and we were away. And I came back from holidays and I walked into the office and the state manager was there. I thought, oh, hello. And anyway, 5 minutes I'd sat down and she walked into my office and she said to me, Lindsay, we've got to make a decision today. Either you're going to leave the company or we're going to have some serious conversations. Well, hello, I just got back from holidays. What's going on? She outlined her case and said that I had been fraudulent. We used to have to keep logbooks in where we were and we'd get kilometre allowance back. And I went, wow, really? And she said, yes, we believe that you've been fraudulent. We believe that you haven't. And I said, well, hang on, how do you know that? Where's your proof of that? How do you justify that? She said, well, you know, we've looked at your records and we see that you're travelling too much. I went, yeah, and? She said, well, we rang a couple of them and they said, oh, you know. I said, oh, okay, when was that? Who did you ring? She said, oh, I rang a few people. And I said, okay. I said, well, can I see the record? I said, just to help me. Anyway, she laid this thing out. She said, oh, yeah, you were there 3 months ago. And I said, yeah, that's right. And I said, here is my record of what happened when I went there. Now, I used to keep a diary. And in my diary, I used to write where I was, date, time, who I seen, whether I got to speak to them, what the conversation was about. So I had this list of this record of where I'd been, what I'd been doing. And when she saw this, she went very pale. She went very white. And she didn't know what to say. Half-truths and lies. The world is built on half-truths and lies. Have you been a victim of that in your life? Have you told half-truths about people? Have you told half-truths to yourself? Now, our God is the God of truth. And we can read his word and we can know truth. Satan roams around deceiving people, telling them little whispers in the ear, a bit like Haman is here to King Xerxes, whispering in his ear these half-truths, these lies. And we see it in the media, don't we? We read an article in the newspaper and we go, but there's got to be more to the story than that. Have you ever done that? Ever read that and gone, that's not right? Or have you ever been a person that's told a half-truth about somebody to get your own way? You know, within the Christian circles, I'm concerned about that. You know, this week I had a chance to catch up with a young man and he was talking to me about his life and he said, Linz, one of the things that I hate about the church, and he was talking about Maitland Baptist, he said, I hate is when people lie and tell things and they claim it under God. They say, God told me this. God's going to do this. And over the years, he says, I've never seen that truth come into action. Do we do that? Do we hide behind God and say, well, God told me to do this act? And we justify our actions through that? Our God is interested in our heart of truth and justice. He wants to speak into us in a way that is different to the world. And Haman here is setting up the king with his half-truths. And he goes on and this decrees is written. And he not only does the king write this decree, but he gives his ring now to Haman. The signet ring that represents power. Represents you are acting on the king's behalf. King Xerxes believed the half-truth of Haman. And he also believed, because Haman promises him money and wealth, if he does this, he'll make him rich and give him more money, remembering that King Xerxes has came back from war and he's been defeated. He's still got a lot of money, but he's got this sense of, I could have more. And as he gives this, the Haman, the Agagite, the power to implement the destruction of the Jews, he writes it out. And you will note, if you've got your Bibles there, in verse 12 it says, then on the 13th day of the first month, if you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 12, the Passover, if you read that chapter 12 and it talks about the Passover of the Jews, you will see there that on the eve of the 13th day of that month, the eve of the decree being written and going out is the day of Passover in the book of Exodus chapter 12. Doesn't that just chill your bones to think that our God is weaving his story together here? He's connecting the past and the future together. This sense of blood of the Passover that was put on the door to save the Jews, to save his people. Then again, here we see on the eve that it's written decree again across all Persia that the destruction of the Jews is written and the day is anointed to happen by the king Xerxes and Haman. And we're thankful for that. Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. He shed his blood for us. He saves us through his blood. We don't know the day or the time that we'll be taken home to glory. But are we preparing for that day? Are we living for that day? Could you just imagine as the decree has gone out, and as we know from the last few chapters that we've looked at, you know, that the decree goes out, it's the signet ring is sealed, and so they think it's coming from the king, and off it goes. As we've heard before, it goes out across the whole empire that the killing of the Jews will happen on this date, which is approximately 11 months after the decree is made. So it goes out across all the kingdom, but obviously those that are living in the citadel, right, know sooner. So in this case, Mordecai and Queen Esther would have known about the destruction of the Jews very early. In 11 months' time, you're going to be killed. You're going to be destroyed. Could you imagine knowing that there's a date set over your head that the people in your community and the guards and everyone in Persia is ordered to kill you as a Jew? Friends, foe, your working colleague. Could you imagine knowing that day and living with that hanging over your head for 11 months? And as you can see there, in verse 13, it says, and I'm just going to kill and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day. That's the same wording, the same context that we read back for King Saul when he was told to destroy and annihilate all the Amalekites. God is weaving. God is planning the future. So the decree goes out. It goes off. And we're getting prepared to kill all the Jews. It's issued across every province and every language. So as before, so everyone knows, it's sent out. And then we see at the end there of 3, the king and Haman sat down to drink. You know, when I used to make business deals and we'd be off with the 7 group and we secure a contract, we'd go out and celebrate. Hey, we did well. We signed off that contract. We're going to make all this money. We're going to have all this production. It's great. This is exactly what these guys are doing. They've signed a deal. The contracts have been issued. The implementation date is there. They're celebrating. They're celebrating what they've achieved. And then we can see there at the very end, but the city of Susa was bewildered. So the people within the city of Susa, the citadel, were bewildered. Because this is their friends they're talking about, their colleagues. Could you just imagine the Persian Empire, the Persian army was massive. And so, you know, we've already talked about the size of their army before. And then you think about all the people that may hate the Jews that are still living in the Persian community. They wouldn't have stood much chance to fight back in the annihilation, be annihilated. But God works. God's providence is his hand. You know, when we go back a little bit further, and Haman promises the king this wealth, and then a little bit later, you see where this wealth is coming from. It's from the plunder of killing all the Jews. He's going to take their wealth, and that's how he promises to bring money into Xerxes' kingdom. So we see this story of a man, Mordecai, who saved the king and received no reward. We move on, and then we see this guy, Haman, the Agagite, for whatever reason was promoted and honored within King Xerxes' kingdom and given power. Have you ever been a Mordecai where you've been looked over for promotion? You've wanted a job and you haven't got it. You wanted something to happen and it hasn't happened for you. It's been given to someone else. And that sense of hatred and unfairness. Have you ever felt that in your life? And then you look around and you see someone else getting that promotion. Someone else getting recognized for their work. And you sit there and you go, why isn't that me? Our hearts want things of the flesh. Hearts want things that give us wealth and power. But the true power comes from Jesus. You know, as we look forward into the New Testament, and as I said, we see Jesus dying on the cross, not just for the Jews, but for all people. He is our Saviour. As we continue on through Esther, we'll see Queen Esther stand up for the Jews and ask the king to save them from annihilation, from being killed. But Jesus comes freely for all of us. He comes to save us all. He shed his blood so that we may be saved. And he was risen from the dead 3 days later. Like King Xerxes and Haman, don't let your life be lived on half-truths. Don't let the gossip, the innuendo, the accusations, the little words, speak truth, speak love into each other's lives. Have you ever made a decision not fully understanding the consequences of that decision? So have you had people come to you and whisper in your ear and think, yeah, that's a great idea. If I do that, I will get glory. I will get money. I will get power. It's all about you. And you don't think about the consequences. I've been guilty of that before. Have you ever, and I've said this before, we need to be clear about who we trust in our lives. And what I mean by that is trusting in Jesus Christ. Being firm in that and owning who we are. The world needs to know the love of Christ. The world needs to know that you are a Christian and because of Christ, you love them. Not in our own strength, but through Christ we love them. Step up to the plate and own who you are. The world, if you say you're a Christian in the modern world, what happens? It's hard, isn't it? You get ridiculed. People won't talk to you. They'll ask you difficult questions. And you may not know the answer, and that's okay. But I encourage you to stand firm, brothers and sisters, in Christ. The world needs to know his true love that only he can give. Are we clear? Now, Jesus doesn't treat us like King Xerxes. Jesus gave his life so that we may live. Jesus is there to listen to us, and he knows our truth. He knows our heart. He knows our weaknesses. He's not like Xerxes, only half-hearted listening. He's fully listening to you. And we need to come and ask for his forgiveness and seek his direction for our lives. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the true King of Kings. As we close today and as we prepare for meetings, as we go from here, and you know, this is just a small part, I pray, of your Christian walk here at church, where we come together and support one another. But what happens out of here when you're away from here? What happens then? What life are you living? Is Jesus part of that life? Because I know in my life, at times, there's been times where I've come to church on Sundays. I've looked at the Christian kid guy, young man, and then I've gone and lived my life with the world the other 6 or 5 days or whatever it may be. Don't be that person. Live for Jesus. Live for him. And he will give us glory in eternity. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the instructions that we can open up your word and look at the truths for our life. We pray as we just continue our examination of Esther, the book of Esther, Lord. Help us to understand the truths. Help us to understand, particularly today as we look at the half-truths of Haman, Lord, and who the king Xerxes was willing to listen to that. We know, Lord, that you are only interested in truth and justice. And we thank you for that. You are a king and a Lord of lords who listens to us. Hears the truth from us. Hears our hearts, Jesus. We thank you for that. We pray as we go from here. Help us to be bold. Help us to be strong. Help us to be firm in our foundations of you as Lord and Saviour. We pray as we now just break, Jesus, that we as prepare our hearts, help in our minds as we as a family, as we have our AGM, Lord. But may we always give honour and glory to you. Amen.